We are moving forward in our study of the Word of God, specifically as we have been considering the life of the Lord Jesus and what that means to us. And of course, if you are a Christian, then you will be very, very concerned and interested in the Word of God and as it shows us the things of our Savior. And as we build ourselves up by faith and by diligent study, and we pray by a rightfully dividing, a teaching, understanding of the Word of truth. And my prayer as a minister of the gospel is always that the words that I am able to speak will be clear. They will be not misunderstood, for the simple and clear reason that if someone doesn't understand the ministry of the Word, then what's the point? The whole point is that we are to bring the Scriptures into the forefront. We are to bring them to the light by the Spirit of God, and so that you and I will grow in the things of God. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that you are only to come to the house of God and depend for your all spiritual feeding on what the minister has to say. No, we are all to be students of the Word. We are all to be rightly dividing the Word of truth, and that takes prayer and devotion and study and reading. And I was sharing with our youth Bible class today the difference between active and passive reading. Sometimes we are very passive when we read the Bible. And in our passive reading, we are a bit dopey. And we read through a chapter and we haven't got a clue what we just read. And we might be half falling asleep, or something else is, something's in the oven and you have to think about what's in the oven and getting it out before it gets burned and all kinds of things like that. Or the phone rings or the text comes through and, well, we find ourselves very often distracted. We have to go back and read again. Well, as we read the Scripture and as we seek the Lord, our prayer would always be, open our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand and to see exactly what is being said. And so our study of the life of Christ, though we are looking at it somewhat systematically going through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're not focusing on any one gospel per se, but we're looking at how these men have taken the diamond of Christ and they look at it from many different angles. And the light that shines through a diamond might show a certain hue from this angle or from the other. And so our prayer is always that as we hold up and view the diamond of Christ, that we will see Him in all the facets of His beauty and His glory to encourage our hearts. We're looking primarily today at verses 16 and 17. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This confession and statement that Peter made to the identity of Christ, this statement that presents for us a profound and yet simple confession of faith recorded for us in the Bible. The background, as we have already been considering, leading up to this, with both the feeding of two multitudes, the 5,000 and the 4,000. Right on the heels of that, the unbelieving Pharisees, they were seeking for a sign from Christ to validate His Messiahship. Was He who He said He was? And they thought, well, we will see from you some tremendous sign from heaven that will be so convincing, so undeniable, that we will also see that you are who you say you are. The Lord said they could read the sky, whether it was going to be a good day, by the color of the sky, or by looking in the evening time to see whether it was going to be a time of storm. He said, "You hypocrites, you can read the sky and tell by the weather patterns, but you cannot tell the signs of the times, and you do not know." The problem for them was not a lack of evidence, as it is for all ungodly people and them that deny the Lord and say they are atheistic, or they say God, if there be a God, is not given enough evidence. That is rubbish. The truth is, there is abundant evidence. The problem was the unwillingness to believe the evidence that was there and already presented for those Pharisees. They had witnessed miracle on top of miracle, but their eyes were blind, their hearts were hard. And the Lord said to them, "You will see no sign except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. And for the many liberals and Bible deniers who have refused Jonah in the Old Testament, saying it is a myth, it's a fable, how could a man possibly be swallowed by a fish and survive?" The Lord Jesus in the New Testament, and here is a very strong evidence, validates the prophet Jonah and the message of Jonah himself, because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What a declaration. What a sign. And those who were unbelievers, they were told that that is exactly what the Lord would do. The Savior went on and warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they were misunderstanding what he said. They felt it was because they had forgotten to take bread on the present journey where they were. But after this direct lesson, they came to the rocky area of Caesarea Philippi. The Lord now is commencing his final leg of his earthly journey, and he begins teaching his disciples about his suffering, about his death, and his resurrection. And he is becoming very much more specific to them, though still their hearts were somewhat foggy. So now at Caesarea Philippi, the Savior asks his disciples two questions. One of them rather introductory, and the other one a vital question. The first question that he asked them was this: "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And now remember, in light of this, all that have been following the Lord, all the news that has gone out of what Christ has accomplished, and all the miracles from the beginning time of Cana in Galilee, and up to this juncture, there has been a lot of buzz about the Lord, about who he was. There have been a lot of conjecture. Many people have put forward their hypothesis. They know who this man really is. And so the Lord was not asking the disciples for information here, but he wanted them to speak. He wanted them to tell what they knew. And he then moved on to the second important question, the vital question, and that was, "But whom do you say that I am?" And it is this confession of Peter that I want us to primarily think about today. For he said without hesitation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Savior that was presented to them. And I want us to think first of all about the substance of Peter's confession that he made that very day. It was so clear. There was clarity about what Peter spoke that day. You know, the unsaved in this world, they do not know who Jesus is. The Lord wanted his disciples to think about that in the first question that he asked them. Well, not because he was without information, but he wanted to contrast to them. He wanted them to see the stark contrast between light and darkness. He wanted them to see the difference between what was error and what was truth. He wanted them to know the difference between guessing and the certainty that there is by the revelation of God. And so what does man do? Well, he guesses about the Bible. He guesses about the origins of all things, the universe, humanity, the world. He guesses, and what does he do? But he gropes in the dark. He is a blind man that is leading other blind men as well. And they put forward their conjecture. Oh, Jesus, well, he's John the Baptist. Isn't that what the fool Herod thought? He thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, he had removed John's head from him, so he must have believed in some miraculous, supernatural, or certainly superstitious activity, because he believed that John had come back to life again. And yet others, the disciples know, said that he was Elijah. Oh no, he wasn't Elijah, but he was Jeremiah. That's who he was. No, he wasn't Elijah or John the Baptist. He wasn't Jeremiah, but he was one of the prophets. So you can see they're just shooting out in the dark, wondering, who is this Christ? Who is this one who has come, Jesus of Nazareth? You see, the common opinion about God and Christ is at times it's fueled by curiosity, and at other times by just kind of vague notions that are picked up along the road of life. When others maintain in a fog of uncertainty under the influence of a sinful heart that is bent in another direction, what do they say about this Jesus? Well, they say today that he was a good man. There aren't too many people that I've ever heard that say this Jesus was a wicked man or an evil man. I know that the Pharisees said he was Beelzebub. He was fostered and forwarding his purpose by the devil himself. But most people today would not say that. They'll acknowledge he was an historic figure. He was a good man. They'll even say that he was noble for the cause that he was about. And he left us in the world a good legacy because he taught people the Sermon on the Mount. He taught people that they should love their enemies. And they will look at all the social teaching of the Lord, and they might gravitate toward that and even embrace it to a degree. And they will say he was a good man, a noble man. They'll say he was a prophet. Islam looks upon Jesus as a prophet of God. So they will acknowledge that. But they do deny that he is the Son of God and God the Son. They will say that Jesus was a man that showed great empathy to the human cause. He was a man of sympathy, and he went to the people who were in their need, and he helped them. So they promote then the social responsibility of people, and you have a social gospel that does everything to help the human cause and need. And everything in the social gospel, it presents the human side of things, but it neglects the spiritual side. And the social gospel is quite happy to gravitate toward the Christ, the Son of God, but only from that perspective. A moral man to enrich humanity, a man who was an activist against the establishment and against the religion of the day. And people will fix themselves to that part of the Lord as well. Sometimes the Lord is today presented as a long-haired hippie type. You will see most every representation of Jesus is long hair. And yet the earliest frescoes that are found show the Lord with short hair in the earliest, in the catacombs, and those scripture or those inscriptions on the walls. So it is something that has been put into history to help people think of a softer, more feminine, more easy view of Christ, to present him with long hair. And they show him generally with tattered clothing, clothing that is worn out, and clothing that is all dog-eared and torn. Yes, my friend, the world has a very different Christ. And the closer they get, the more unattractive that he becomes to them. And it's very true with what Isaiah said, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It always stops short, the world that is, of knowing his real identity in a personal way. And that is without the revelation of God himself. So Peter's answer that the Lord solicited and asked him for, it was very clear. There was no hesitation. Isn't it like Peter? He didn't stop and say, well, Lord, let me go and research this a little bit. No, right off. Peter, he gets the answer. And that was in the heart of the man. And many times Peter would be criticized for his reaction to circumstances. But Peter was just a man who he was. He spoke from his heart. He's a man who knew. And what Peter said that day was something that was inside him. And he knew it. And he said, well, this is what it is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The question was very straight to Peter. And my, the answer was also extremely clear. He didn't give any politically correct answer at that time. What Peter was saying directs us to the Lord as the Messiah. He said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one that was going to fulfill the Father's will. And my dear friends, throughout the Old Testament, whether it was the prophet or the priest or the king, they foretold about a coming deliverer. See, every time that Israel went into sin by their disobedience, and they rejected God, and they rejected the prophet that God had sent to them, the Word, the Lord allowed them to be taken over by the enemy. And the enemy came in, and he subdued them, and then they cried to the Lord. And the Lord sent to them a deliverer. And the book of Judges gives us one after another deliverer. But each time that God sent to them, to his people, a deliverer, it was a sign. It was in type pointing toward the great deliverer that was to come. And you remember that when Joshua was preparing himself to go into the land of Canaan to lead God's army, taking over from Moses, who met Joshua there? It was the captain of the host of the Lord and the leader of God's people. At that time, Joshua fell down before him, for he knew he was in the presence of the Lord. And the prophets, whether it's Abraham that was met by the Lord, and the other two angels as they divided and went towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord stayed with Abraham. He abode with him. And he told him what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah for their great sin. And so the Lord, in a pre-incarnate revelation of himself, appeared to Abram. And Abram knew who it was. He knew who he was talking to. And this deliverer, this king, is the one who was the Messiah, who was foretold, the one who would sit on David's throne. And as Isaiah prophesied, he was the son that was to be given, the child that was to be born. And on his shoulders would be the government of all things. And this would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity. And what else does Isaiah say about him? this Messiah, he is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the prophets in the Old Testament were not confused about Messiah's person. They were not under any dilemma as to who he was. They knew that this one that was going to come as the great deliverer, the one who was prophesied as the light of the Gentiles and the fulfillment of the promise given to Adam and to Eve, the seed of the woman. And what would this seed do? He would bruise the head of the serpent. This is, my dear friends, the Christ of God. This is the Messiah that was to come. And yet, by the world, he is not known. By the religious world, he is not known. By the carnal man, he is not known. And Satan comes to present many Christs to this world. And he is quite happy if you are religious. Satan is quite happy with all the religious observances that you can muster in your life. He is very happy for you to have 1,000 Christs, so long as you do not recognize and acknowledge the one, the only, the true Christ. And Satan revealed himself throughout church history and throughout Israel's history in very decisive ways to distract God's people from the centrality of God's revelation of his Son. And Jeroboam did this. You say, well, who's Jeroboam? Jeroboam was the man who, after the kingdom divided following Solomon, Rehoboam became the king of Judah, and Jeroboam became the king of the 10 northern tribes. And Jeroboam, as he was developing his own authority and his own empire, he became very concerned that the people in his empire, in the 10 northern tribes, would go back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord for the annual feasts. And if they were to go back to Jerusalem and worship, the central place where God said, I have placed my name, where the temple was, then he would lose the authority, he would lose the respect that those people would have had for him, and he would lose his empire. So what did he do? Jeroboam took a master stroke, and he decided to put in Bethel an altar. And he said to the people, don't worry about traveling to Jerusalem. It's far too far for you to go. Don't worry about troubling yourself. We have an altar right here that will do just fine. Sacrifice here in Samaria. And that's exactly what the people did. And so Jeroboam is just like what the devil does. He points, look, there's another Christ. Go and worship over here instead. You know, the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is so essential to who he is, that as Peter declared that time, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, he was speaking of the Son of the living God. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the sonship means in essence that Jesus was the same as the Father. Now, I know that we have the revelation of God that he presents himself as in three persons of his himself as the Father, of the Spirit, and of the Son. And these three ways in which God has chosen to manifest himself in those three persons, and yet God is of one essence. He is one. That's why Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. We are in union together. We are one. And the Holy Spirit is one with the Son and the Father. The sonship that Peter declared that day was a declaration that the one standing in front of them, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was God himself standing before them. Oh, my friend Peter, he spoke with such clarity that day with that great confession, and he spoke it with such conviction. It was evidence that Peter believed in his heart what he was saying. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He spoke with an authority, but it was almost in a way of being a matter of fact. It's like, well, it's obvious, Lord, who you are. I mean, anyone could see that because we understand who you are. Anyone can see that. There is no other reasonable explanation for who was standing before them. You know, friend, when you have met Christ, your heart and mind, they were open to the identity of the Lord. And it was then that you knew Him as your Lord and your Savior. And there was a conviction in your heart. There was a certainty in your voice. As you spoke about Him, as you tell others today about who the Lord is and what He means to you, it is that clarity and conviction that because you know Him, that you can speak of Him the way you do. But maybe today, someone is not so sure. Yes, friend, maybe that you're here today and you have made a claim for Christ. You have acknowledged that you are a Christian. You maybe even have made a prayer. You may have put your hand up in a meeting at some time. You may have told your parents, others around you. But right now, today, there's a doubt that rises up in your mind. You have given mental assent to the identity of Christ, and perhaps you have seen Him through the Bible stories and lessons as a historic person. But as yet, you do not really, you're not sure if you know Him as Savior. Come to Him now. If you're in any uncertainty, the simple prayer to offer the Lord is this: Father, make your Son known to me. Reveal to me with all certainty that I am a child of yours. And as you pray that prayer, the Spirit of God will lead you unmistakably in His Word. And you will know with conviction of heart. You will know, friend, and then when the devil comes to plant his seeds of doubt in your mind or heart, saying, you really are not a Christian, because you really don't believe, because look at your life, you've done this, that, and the other thing. Let the devil's words be silenced. As you know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you know because you believe and you love Him in your heart. You can say, yes, Lord, I love my Savior. And though I am weak, and though my mind or heart goes through times of fainting fits of my uncertainty, Lord, come with such power to my soul that all of those other things will be driven out, and I will come to rest my eternal soul completely upon the living Redeemer Himself. You know, for Peter, as he spoke that word that day, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, he spoke it with clarity. And there was great conviction in what he said. But do you know something? There would be a cost to him for making such a statement. There would be a cost for Peter. And as he went through his life and the development of his ministry in the book of Acts, yes, Peter paid the ultimate cost for his faith and for what he believed about Jesus. And believer, if you are going to live your life declaring the certainty of not only who Christ is, but your relationship to Him, you then are identifying yourself with the Son of God, and there will be a cost involved in that identity. Because the devil will not let that rest easy. And the same world that hated Christ is the same world that will hate you and me. And as people turn farther and farther away from God's truth, and society is corrupting and crumbling under the weight of sin, those who stand up to declare the truth that I am a follower of the Son of God, I am a follower of the Word of God, and I will stake my eternal soul upon this, and I will stake my life and testimony on it, there will be a cost to us. Are you prepared to pay the price? Are we prepared? What will it cost us? It may cost us our freedom. It may cost us at times our employment. It may cost us family members who turn against us. It may cost us, friends, ultimately incarceration. It may come to cost us our life. There is a cost when we declare who Christ is and where we stand in relation to that today. The Lord, in verse 17, spoke to Peter about the source of the confession he had just made. He said, "Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, earlier on, that Christ was not known, John says, by human means. They were not born again. That means John and the disciples and followers of Christ, they were not born again by human relationships. We don't become associated to Christ by a bloodline, by human ways. It's not by genealogy that we are connected to the Lord. It's not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, he said, but of God. And that links directly with what Peter was saying and what the Lord testified it was of Peter. "But my Father," Jesus said, "which is in heaven." What did this amount to? This was divine revelation. This was Jesus saying to Peter that you have not come up with this yourself. Peter, you know this in your heart because my Father has made me known unto you. And the only way a man can know God is for the Lord to reveal himself unto him. How do we know this is true? Because the Scripture tells us that the natural man knows not the things of the Spirit of God because he is in his own sin and darkness. And because the only way a man can know spiritual things is becoming a spiritual man. And that will only happen by the work of the Spirit in us. Do you remember, recorded in Genesis, how that when God created Adam, there he lay on the ground, lifeless, a fully formed man. But he had never had one heartbeat. He had never breathed one mouth of air. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed the mysterious component of life into this man. And when God breathed life into Adam, then he became a living soul. And in the same way, my friend, it will be God's Spirit who breathes into us spiritual life in the deadness of our sin. And it's only when that spiritual life has been breathed into us that we are then quickened Because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Oh, the great grace of God to us. Yes, there were many religious leaders in Christ's time who knew the law academically. They knew it by theory. But they were blind spiritually. And the living Messiah who was standing right before them, they rejected him. They cursed him. And they crucified him. So what about you today, friend? You've heard the gospel many times. You've heard the saving message of the gospel preached to you from this pulpit and talked to you by parents and maybe friends. And yet up to this time, you're still dark in a fog of unbelief. Are you waiting for more proof? Is that what it is? Are you saying, "God, I would believe, but only if you would show me something more of who you are or of what you've done"? Uh-oh, that sounds very much like what the Pharisees were saying. We need a sign from the Lord because there hasn't been enough evidence. And friend, if you're saying to yourself, if you're listening online today and you're saying, "Just if I had something more, a personal revelation of God or something more that would help me," no, you will not receive anything further than what God has already given to you in His own precious Word. It's not more evidence you need, friend. It's not more proof that you need. Beware that you do not tempt the Lord, for He has given us ample evidence, and the command that He has presented is that all men everywhere are to repent. No, my friend, I conclude today telling you that there is the certainty of hope. And the certainty of hope is that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And that the Lord has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And He has promised that at the sound of our voice, as we come to Him in confession and repentance, that He will hear and He will save us from hell. Do not delay, but come today, my friend. Ah, and if someone would say, "But wait a minute, I thought you said that it was God who had to reveal Himself to that person. So therefore, what am I to do? What if God never reveals Himself to me? What if I'm not one of the elect? What if? My friend, the Lord never tells us to contemplate those things. What does the Lord say to every sinner everywhere? He says, "Repent and be saved, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is the great and glorious gospel message. And when you take the Lord at His word and you humbly repent and believe the gospel, then you will be able to declare with all certainty just what Peter said: "Lord, I know who You are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God that has come to save me from my sin." And with that knowledge in my soul, I am able to be His disciple and servant. And that we also will go forward declaring to this generation, to our time, the very same confession that Peter made. Is that your confession today? Have you determined, "I will confess my Lord to this dark world"? Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we are still now at the close of this meeting, our simple prayer would be to come with power and open the hearts of those who are dead in sins. Open the hearts of those who are still unbelieving. And Father, where there might be some who have doubts, I pray that fog will be released from them, and they will come to stand in the joy and peace and certainty of full salvation. They'll come to rest in faith upon the living Redeemer. Dear God, help us today to be a better witness for you. Help us not to be fearing the face of man that brings a snare. And help us to walk in the certainty and conviction of who we know and what we know of the Lord himself. So be with us now, Lord. Take us all to our homes in safety, and we pray that it might please thee to bring us back tonight to the house of the Lord, and we'll rejoice with each other's fellowship. And dear God, we commit next week into thy hand. We pray for our seasons of prayer each night. We pray that the messages brought will be beneficial, helpful, as the word is presented to us, and that we will come with prepared hearts to seek thy face. Lord, we stand in great need in this congregation of a gracious moving of the Spirit of God. We are thankful, Lord, for everything that has been accomplished, for every mercy that we have received from thy hand. And so, Lord, we come to give ourselves openly before thee. And we pray all these things for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing that I neglected to share with you today, and it was such a tremendous blessing that we received in our school on Friday afternoon. And a school parent who has been with us for just about over a year now, they came in and they presented two checks to the school office. One of them for $10,000 for our music program in the school, and the other one for $30,000 to go toward the general needs of the school. $40,000 given, and just say, use this. As the Lord has blessed us, we want to be an encouragement to you. And you know, the Lord supplies our need in the most amazing ways. And I just wanted to share that with you as a note of thanksgiving and of really praising God for undertaking and helping us in the needs that we have. And the Lord bless you today.